You know, I would have to start this one and only one way, which is just looking at the men who lead us week in and week out and thanking them deeply. We are led by just great men. We are led by Chad and Kelly, who just have a deep love for the Word and a deep pursuit of God. And I just think we just need to take just a minute and just thank both of them. So thank you. Their willingness to put me up here is one thing, or any of us up here, but I think our desire just to learn more about God is just deepened because of them. And so my family's changed because of them, and my life has changed because of them and their love of the Lord. So on that note, how do I follow that? What do I do with that, right? What is going to happen when I'm up here? Nobody knows. It's a bit of a wild card. So if you would just stay dialed in, stay with me, and be ready for what could be the most chaotic men's meeting of the year. So I know Kelly already prayed, but I would like to pray before I jump into the Lord's Word. Father, just help me. Help us. You are the good helper. Father, we just call upon you on this time just to be with us in this gathering with intentional hearts and minds that are open to hear from you. And Lord, we ask that your Spirit come upon this place. And I specifically ask, as I've been praying all week, Lord, for less of me and more of you. And the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, Lord, let it be flowing from you and your goodness, and any errors on my part, Lord, or any misconstrued ideas, Lord, please strip them away and blunt them from reaching the hearts and minds of the men in this room. Lord, may you just be present. Lord, I just thank you for your Son and your Spirit and all in this place this morning. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Okay, so a handout, yes. We're going to work through parts of it. Most of it is so you don't have to look up the scripture and you don't have to write it down. If you do, please write on the handout or write in your own Bible. But stay on the front side. It'll just kind of help us with the motion. So, you know, I really want to talk about what I believe is arguably one of the greatest callings, at least in my opinion, the greatest virtues, and that is humility. A Christ-like character trait, humility it is, right? And I'm calling today's teaching humility, a poured out life, a worthy pursuit. And so when Kelly first approached me about it, it was a month ago, and I happen to have family in town. And I thought, okay, well, I can't do it. This will pass. This too will pass, right? But monthly meeting comes, what, every month. And so he asked me again. I said, okay, this is not going to pass. So what am I to teach on? Where should I go? And again, speaking to both Kelly and Patrick's ability to be in the Word and teach us so beautifully, it really was a bit of a struggle because they've covered so much over the years. But also just thinking through, like, what more could we offer? What more could we pursue? And I do think that humility is worth reviewing, worth thinking about. And most recently, Kelly's been teaching us on truth-telling in the church, truth-telling to one another. And so my little subtitle would be truth-telling to ourselves. How do we speak in truth to ourselves about the reality of our heart, our poured out heart, that either being seeking humility or full of pride? So in pursuit of the teaching this week and in preparation, I've had to do a lot of investigation. And I can humbly say up here, actually I would change that to, may I confess that I'm still working on this. And this teaching has taught me a lot that I do need to work on. So it is not out of humility necessarily that I say, I'm not good at this, I'm still figuring this out. It's actually out of confession. And I think we do need to start there as well, a place of confession, which is, where do we lack? Where do we need to grow? What does God call us to? And so through studying and preparation, I realized that confession needed to happen. I needed to do some truth-telling to myself. As a quick archive or a search of archives would show us that actually, Chad spoke on humility last year, as recent as October, I think it was. And of course, I had already started on the path of preparation, thinking about, man, I really want to talk on humility. And it wasn't until Julia told me that Chad had just preached on it when she was listening to the podcast, which illuminates two truths. The first, you know, for sure. And one is that Julia is way more observant and wise than I am. And the second is, well, how in the world did I forget that we already preached on or taught on humility just 4 months earlier? What does that actually mean? Did I forget it? Did I push it out of my mind? And is it worthy of talking about again? I think it is, right? Back to the title of the talk, right? A poured out life, a worthy pursuit. Just a quarter ago, we were led in a discussion on humility. The point is, it is a resounding yes. I actually do believe that as men, we are going to be constantly drawn towards God, and humility will do that. It will bring us in as one of the core virtues, as a foundational virtue. And so I'm seeking to do it with you all today, to be about it, to research it, to understand it. It'd be more of an imploring talk this morning. And my investigation into humility would be to implore you to investigate it as well. For me, it's been a very hard thing. Humility, and the moment you start to think about it, we think about it often as an outward characteristic towards others. Am I humble in my interactions with someone else? Do I speak humbly? Do I interact with my friends or my spouses? At least I do. I find it hard to wrap my head around like how to approach it, how to start. I try and muster up the best Mother Teresa inner strength I have and try and just be more humble tomorrow. And then it fizzles. It fades away a little bit, right? And I don't know why that is. I've tried to look at that a little bit as well. Is it deception? Is it Satan just coming in and trying to misdirect me? Or is it intentional misdirection? Because it's hard. Because it's elusive. And I just generally don't want to put in the effort. So three things I want to cover today, which would be, why should we care about seeking humility? Why should we care about seeking humility? The second thing is, how should we approach growing in humility and the traps that lie ahead? Why should we care, and how should we approach growing in humility? And then the third thing is, where do we find hope and help in this pursuit? Where do we find hope and help? So I will start you with and then leave you with these three questions and self-exploration. But why hold out hope? Why am I capable to grow in humility? Why is this a hope deferred? And what can we trust and hope in as we grow in Christlikeness? So number one, why care about seeking humility? I could list off a ton of reasons I think you should care about it. But I think that any good teacher, any good biblical teacher would not start with his or her own words. They would honestly go to the living word, right? They would go to God's word. And so this is where I'm going to ask you to turn to your handout. But I think that if I pulled most men in this room and asked you, what are you looking for in life? What are you hoping to achieve in your walk with the Lord and your pursuit of God? We'd get a lot of different answers, according to your backgrounds, your age, your stage of life. But I think a lot of men would say, I want to live a good life as a faithful servant. Okay. I want to grow close to Christ and in his likeness. Okay. I would want to do that. You would want to do that. So if you see in your handout, now let's get straight to the Word of God. Okay, so the first thing that this represents to us is both God's will and the life of Christ. We seek greatness as men. We absolutely do. We're told that. We're pushed that way. But here in Mark 9, it says, and he sat down and called the 12. Who? The 12, his closest disciples. And he said to them, if any would be first, he must be last of all and a servant of all. Well, that's counter to how we believe and what we experience. We want success. We want outcomes. We want to get the life we want, right? Social media and the world says, this is good. This is true. Pursue things for yourself. The second scripture, Matthew 16. But he turned to Peter and what did he say? He said, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Okay, more instruction, right? But we are men. It's in our nature. We lead with pride. We beat our chest to be right. We are strong in the world's eyes. That's what makes us men, or young men in the making, right? We have an unwavering conviction that says, I've got this life thing down. But let's read it again later in Matthew 18, your next verse there. Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like what? Like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like a child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Great. Write that down. You know that when in doubt, be childlike, at least in this respect. Don't be disrespectful. Don't not do your chores. Right? Don't complain and whine, but be childlike. Lean into the Father, right? We are to seek humility in a childlike manner, reliance on the Father's good grace, the Spirit's help. If we want to what? It says there at the end, receive me. If we want to receive God. Awesome. But what do? As we always do, we put on airs. I'm an island. I'm strong. I'm proud. We need no one. Let's read the next scripture there in 1 Peter. It says what? Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I mean, again, he's quite clear on his instruction to us. He's quite clear on how we grow close to him. He's quite clear in what he's asking of us to do so that he can be with us. Could I get someone to read the last two? 2 Corinthians. Who wants to read that one? Go ahead.
Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.
In Isaiah 57, would someone read that? Do it.
For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite.
Study the word, and it will lead you. It will lead you to how to be a man, how to be a Christ follower. It will give you clear instruction on the life of Christ, the power of the Spirit, and the will of God. It might take some unpeeling, some unpacking. It might take some history reliving in your own world, in your own life. It might take some releasing. But he doesn't leave us wondering and wandering. His word is quite clear. So now, again, as of this morning, we can't say we don't know. We can't say we don't know how important it is to be lowly and to be contrite and to just be poured out. We can't say that. If you came in this morning not understanding what humility was, you will leave here knowing what it is and why we should seek it. So that we have achieved so far. But we need to be like a vessel, poured out. I said that in my teaching, in the title, a poured out life, because water does what? When poured into a vessel, it finds all the vacant places. It finds the lowest spaces. And so if you want to be poured into by God, if you want his will in your life, you must seek to be fully poured out. You must make your heart fully available to him. All your mind, your eyes, your ears, your words, all your faculties will then live fully and in unity with him. So much of my interest stems from humility on a book that I read a couple years back and was able to pull back up, and a couple other sources that I'll touch on today. But it's a great book, and it's Humility, right? Aptly titled Humility by Andrew Murray. Murray was a minister, a theologian, hailing from Scotland and then moved into South Africa with his father and mother, and then was pushed back to Scotland for teaching for 10 years as a young boy with his brother. Can you imagine that? I mean, we're sending our kids to go to school or go down the street. Like, they used to do that quite a bit. They'd send kids all across the globe. So he and his brother go back to Scotland, get teaching in his under school, then goes to theology, gets teaching there, then comes back to South Africa, and has a real heart for growing community and growing just a vibrant congregation in South Africa. And while he's there, 30 years into this, he is trying to grow in knowledge of God and grow in humility. And he's just praying for revival and praying for revival. And although I read the book through and through a couple times the last couple of years, I went back, and I think a lot of people sometimes don't read the introductions, but I started with the introductions. So let me just read you what one author said about Andrew Murray. Andrew's prayer for revival was as much for himself as it was for his people, and God answered his prayer. As an older man, he briefly wrote of his own experience. He said, God poured out his spirit there in Worcester, where he was working, in connection with my preaching, and a very unspeakable blessing came to me. On the John 15 passage where it says, Jesus is the vine, looking back, he admitted, I had not experienced all that I wrote of, but he experienced a continually deeper experience with Christ. For himself, he seemed not as interested in naming a specific day when he was baptized with the Holy Spirit. He wrote again as an older man. Andrew Murray said this, I have learned to place myself before God every day as a vessel to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If there's one lesson I'm learning day by day, it is this, that it is God who worketh all in all. It is God who justifies and sanctifies and empowers us for service. So always go to the source, right? In Jesus or in any other teacher in the Bible. And in this case, Who was Andrew Murray before you start digging into all his teachings and all his goodness? So this man was rocked. He was rocked by seeking humility, by asking for revival, by seeking for heart change. And he said, I don't even know what I'm teaching on. Okay, so Andrew and I are, we're like this, right? I'm figuring this whole humility stuff out. Well, let's get to his definition real quick, if you just allow me to not try and come up with it and allow me to read directly from Andrew. So stay with me a little longer here. The life of God bestows imparted on us is not once and for all, but each moment continuously by the unceasing operation of his mighty power. Humility, the place of entire dependence on God, is the very nature of things, the first duty, the highest virtue of creature, and the root of every virtue. And so pride, or the loss of humility, is the root of what? Every sin and evil. And it is when now the fallen angels began to look upon themselves with self-complacency that they were led to disobedience, and they were cast down from the light of heaven into outer darkness. In heaven and earth, pride, self-exaltation, is the gate and the birth and the curse of hell. Hence it follows that nothing can be our redemption but the restoration of the lost humility, the original and only true relation of the creature to its God. And so Jesus came to bring humility back to earth, to make us partakers of it, to save us. In heaven, he humbled himself to become man. And the humility we see in him, it possessed him in heaven. It brought him. He brought it from there. Here on earth, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. That's Philippians 2. His humility gave his death its value, and so became our redemption. And now that salvation he imparts is nothing less and nothing else than a communication of his own life and death, his own disposition and spirit, his own humility as the ground and root of his relation to God and his redeeming work. Jesus Christ took the place and fulfilled the destiny of man, a creature, by his life of perfect humility. His humility is our salvation. His salvation is our humility. Look to Christ. Look to the Word. Look to his life. That last part really hit me. Sounds pretty worthy, right? It sounds pretty worthy that we should pursue humility. It is the gift. That last part, though, humility is our salvation. His salvation is our humility. The life of Christ is something we should study. The life of Christ is something we should aspire to be. And again, the life of Christ does not leave us to wonder or wander. Okay, the second part of the talk, because that's enough on why. The scripture says it. It points us clearly to Jesus and to God. But number two is how to grow in humility and the traps that lie ahead. It's easy, right? Seek humility, grow abundantly. Is anything but easy? The poured out life, the humble man, this is the foundation of Christ. Humility leads to life. We know this, so why don't we pursue it? Why is it one of the harder virtues to grasp, or as Malcolm alluded to in his talk the other night, apprehend or comprehend, getting our arms fully around it? I think we first need to identify the antithesis to humility, and I think that will help us understand it. What's the antithesis to humility? Anyone know?
Pride.
Yeah, I already said it. You got it down, right? Pride. So this whole section is actually barely on humility. It's mostly on pride. We must identify the pride in our lives and its propagated tendencies with its sinister brothers to just take over our every other attempt to grow in virtue, to grow in love of Christ, right? We must identify that. A good friend of mine, friend of many of yours, Dan Hamill, used to lead studies at my house, and we used to teach them on, or he used to teach them on discipleship. And one of his old teachings went deep into pride. That's because to be a disciple requires rooting out of pride and seeking humility. So here's some text from Dan. Pride will result in self-focus, self-trust, self-love, and self-destruction. Jesus called his disciples to reject the world's proud, competitive, comparative, domineering, self-centered, self-direction, self-promoting mode of operating. Jesus called his disciples that. And that is the standard way of life in the world, but not Jesus' way of life with God's kingdom. Pride impedes conformity to the image of Jesus. It limits the ways in which God is able to use people. It impedes your ability to look like Christ. Pride sets us in the place of God. This one will hit. And it sets God in opposition to us. If you want to find a reason to root out pride, there's one right there. Pride leads to death. That last one, pride sets us in the place of God and sets us in opposition to God. Remember the pull. If I asked you, I want to grow in the good life, I want to grow in knowledge of God, I want to grow in closeness and proximity to God. So let's root out pride. Let's seek to understand where pride exists in our life. To do so, I'm going to break your brain for a minute. I'm going to give you a little bit of a mind exercise. So we're going to step out of the spiritual realm and into the business realm just for a minute. And that is, I look to a man named Charlie Munger, which many of you might know or may not know, is the lesser known business partner to Warren Buffett, who you do know, right? Very successful billionaire investor, pretty strong and steady, older gentleman. And we'd all go, hey, I want to learn about his techniques. How does he invest? How does he grow? Well, come to find out after many years, Charlie has now passed away. But Charlie was a big part of Warren's success as well. And Charlie, if you study Charlie Munger, he's just got a different approach on life. He's pretty pretty pointed. He withholds his words, and then when he says them, they're pretty stiff. But he's asked to speak at a lot of things. And so I've read a book of his called Charlie Munger's Almanac, and in it are a lot of speeches or letters and texts. And one of them he gave at a Harvard commencement speech. And he was asked to speak on how these graduates could have a good life. And Charlie has this principle, before I get to the speech, and the principle is invert, invert, invert. It's the inversion principle. So if you write that down, that is the key word, invert. And that's what we're doing with humility and pride. To speak on a good life, he said, I can't do that. Let me give you a prescription for a life of misery. Here's a life of misery, right? Ingest chemicals that are altering your mood or perception. Just be envious. Hold resentment. Be unreliable. Do not faithfully do what you promise to yourself or others. Learn everything you possibly can from your own experience, minimizing what you can learn from the good and the bad of others, the living or the dead. Go down and stay down. When you get hit one time, two times, three times in the battle of life, if at first you don't succeed, don't try again. Ignore evidence contrary to your own opinion by remaining certain in your views. If you want to have a miserable life, do those things. That's what Charlie was saying. Sometimes we have to invert it. Let's try this. Let's try this on pride and humility. So here's my list, my commencement speech, if you will, to send you all off on how to grow in humility. Okay, put yourself first. First do you. Then if there's any leftover time or energy, give the scraps of life to others. Second, champion me. Be quick and constant to tell others of what you've done. Do not let any good deed go unnoticed. Make sure everyone knows every good thing you've done and achievement you've done. How about time? Make sure your time goes to who? You first, and only you. And then give what little time you have left to others, remembering you're worth it. Thought, your mind, right? When you're contemplative and quiet, just for a moment, only spend time and effort thinking about things that you care about your world, how to maintain your homeostasis. You should do this. Speech. Hey, speak first. Speak often. Speak loud. Make sure others listen to you. Make sure you get the last word with your wife, with your son, with your daughter. Make sure that you are seen as having the best and only way. Tone. Have you guys thought about tone and delivery? Use your tone to boast. It's powerful. To infer superiority of self. Use tone to infer others' ideas, their lives, their decisions. They're inferior. They're not worthy. Pray. I would say avoid prayer at all costs. Why rely on God? You don't need to. You've got this. If you do pray, be sure to only raise up prayers about your problems, your wishes, your needs, your goals, things intrinsic to your personal comfort and success. And finally, community. Again, I don't think you need it. And if you want to call it that, I'd call it a posse. Align yourself with a posse of people who you look like, you sound like, you feel like, an echo chamber, right? Who will just encourage you in things that you're good at, right? That would be the inverse principle. If you want to seek humility and you struggle with it and you're trying to figure it out, start there. Start on a self-reflective journey on what pride looks like in your life. And then don't go do those things. Don't go do those things. The trap will be is that pride is everywhere. It's all over your life, all over our community, all over our world. And so the world says, be the greatest, although Jesus says, be the least. Now to the second part of your handout there. Worldly greatness versus kingdom greatness. Another person I go to often for teachings is John Tyson, and several of you know him, and we love his teaching. He's out of New York City. John teaches and lives in Hell's Kitchen. And I don't know about you all, but I think we all pretty much can guarantee that New York City is one of the most prideful, driven, success-driven cities. It's all about it. What do you drive? What do you wear? Where do you work? It is all about it. So for him to teach this often about discipleship and humility, it's powerful. He is teaching to his congregation. So I just wanted to give you another paradigm. I won't go through the whole thing, but remember, you are in disagreement with the world if you're seeking humility. And here's his chart to the every aspect on the left. When it comes to cost, the world says sacrifice others. When it comes to the kingdom come, right, here on earth, God says sacrifice self. When it comes to ambition, seek it, recognition, power, status. But the kingdom says and shows us through the life of Christ, obedience. Be ambitious in love and service. When it comes to conflict or the topic of conflict, you probably don't even see it if you're prideful and of this world. Rivalry, right? Comparison, competition. But Jesus' life, life of the kingdom, says reconciliation should be promoted, humility and peace. Again, I won't go through the whole list, but there are aspects of your life where the world has told you this is right, this is good. There might be aspects of your community, and they will not lead you to humility. So we need to look at the kingdom come. We need to look at the life of Jesus and say, where is it that I am trying to grow in, and what does that look like? So take this. Maybe scribble on this when you get home. Maybe try and understand your work, your family, your community, your time. Psalm 138:6 says, "For the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar." That's Psalm 138:6. So the world says greatness, and God says, I love the lowly, the meek at heart, right? I love that. Kelly's recent teaching on Zechariah, we were really blessed to be in the Minor Prophets. It's something that many churches don't go through, but I was most blessed by the last two teachings and some of the key themes. Zechariah 4, one of them was, not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit. Not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit. We need that in this scenario. If you felt that humility is elusive or I don't know how to apply it to my life, seek the Spirit because you will train yourself and trick yourself to not seek it. And also waiting. Kelly spoke about waiting. We need to wait on the Spirit. It is essential. It forces us to relinquish power when we wait. When we wait, when we're patient, we relinquish power. It is a big step in humility. Kelly stated, the bigger problem was the determination to live your own way instead of God's way. Only God can fully remove that out of us. Only he can do that, and his Spirit makes that possible. So that was from a recent teaching. It is all over our teachings. It is all over the Scripture. The second and last teaching from Zechariah in 5:6, he taught on the pervasive sin. You guys remember what the pervasive sin was? We talked about in our home group. Pervasive sin that Kelly was alluding to was wickedness. And wickedness was this pervasive sin to the people of Israel and how it separated God's people from God. He said, wickedness has to go. The only way to deal with it, with evil, was to remove it entirely. No half measures, no compromises. Kelly Hahn, no half measures, no compromises. But it wasn't wickedness that stuck out to me. It was pervasive, the word pervasive. A pervasive sin is what? I don't know what definition you have in your mind. A pervasive sin, though, if we think about it, a pervasive sin refers to the concept that sin is not merely individual acts, but it's universal. It's relentless force in influencing human actions, thoughts, society. It stems from a corrupted human nature, often originating internally, and extends to life structures, cycling a life of vice and injustice. A pervasive sin is hard to articulate. It's hard to pin down. As much as humility might be hard to seek and grow in, a pervasive sin like pride is hard to root out. This will be hard. But God, right? We see that in the Scripture. But God, for his love for us, has not left us to go in this world without direction, not to be lifeless and just go with the flow, go with the current. We are alive in Christ and we can swim against that current. And you know the quote that's coming next. The G.K. Chesterton quote is frequently quoted for saying, a dead thing can go upstream. Sorry, go, well, he did not say that. That was a test. You guys knew that was coming. A dead thing can go with the stream, but only a living thing can go against it. A dead thing can go with the stream, will go with the stream, but only a living thing can go against it. If we are to go against this cultural push, this legacy, this Whitbeck legacy, whatever your legacy is of pride before humility, of struggle, we have to be a living thing. We're going to have to be a living thing. And we're going to need help. No measures, no half measures, no compromises. Okay, so let's wrap this up with the third point. One was, why should we care about seeking humility? Remember that? Why should we care? Two, how should we approach it? Okay, I said try the inverse principle. Invert. Seek pride. Understand where pride is. What will lead to pride? Do the opposite. So now three, where do we find hope and help? Where do we find hope and help? Why should we hold out hope that we're capable of growing in humility? What is a hope deferred in this scenario? What can we trust in and hope in as we pour ourselves out to look more like Christ? Well, I'll tell you this. We have hope that God has provided and that what he has provided is sufficient. He's provided his Son and the Holy Spirit. That doesn't go to any scripture. That does go to a lot of scripture, but I'm not quoting any scripture. It is that simple. God has provided his Son as the perfect example, and he has provided his Holy Spirit as a good helper. Stop, full stop, period, the end. You can do this, not by might, not by power, but by perfect example and the Holy Spirit. Proverbs 13:12 states, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life." Proverbs 13:12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is the tree of life. This means that long delays in achieving your desires, in this case humility, might make your heart sick. It will be tough. We want immediate growth, right? But humility and seeking humility will cause you personal pain. It will be a struggle. We are always self-serving and we want immediacy. These two things do not go together, and they have not done well for me when seeking humility. So be patient and be ready for the long road. Because as Andrew Murray said, he didn't just create us and give us life once. He's constantly giving us life over and over and over again. And this verse in Proverbs 13 highlights that. It brings fulfillment. It brings renewed energy. It brings life enduring. It says a tree of life. While waiting is part of the spiritual growth, the act of patience will help you grow in humility. So surrender control. Proverbs 13 basically says three things. Surrender control. The heart will get sick. That's because you're trying to control outcomes. Step one is practically in the application of humility. Just let go. Don't try and just manufacture this. Let go. Two, check your desires, right? But desire fulfilled, it says. It encourages us to evaluate whether our desires are aligned with God's will. And three, partner with patience. This is going to be a journey. Partner with patience as you seek humility. There will be difficult seasons of growth, but this life is worth it. A humble, poured out life, a heart filled with God is worth it. So be in the Word. Don't guess. Don't do this on your own. Be in the Word, please. John 15:5, you guys know this one. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Fruit of humility, might I add there. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So be in the Word. Be in prayer. Activate your direct line. How do not all men's meetings end and have this in some capacity? Be in the Word and be in prayer, right? We as a church have grown in prayer since I've been here, and I love it. Communal prayer, private prayer. I'm with many of you men throughout the week. And you'll just stop and we'll just pray. We need to pray about that. Yes, let's pray now. Okay. Be in prayer. It's a habit that will help you. And I think it will really help you in this one. If you create a physical space, an undistracted place, you push out all mental and visual and audible worldly sources and you tap directly into communion with God, I think this one and humility and prayer will go hand in hand. And be in life together. You knew I was going to say that. We love that. We love life together. Seek out the opportunity to grow in humility. But I'm not going to tell you by sharing with someone else. I actually think being in life together is one of the major steps that will help you grow in humility. We are heterogeneous. Your home group has people in it that are not like you. Your life together will include things that you don't like, that are not your preference. That is a great place to start. Humbly serve. push down your preference, pour yourself out. That doesn't mean being a pushover. I've talked to many of you about humility. That doesn't mean not standing up for what's right or leading through service, right? But it does mean preferring others. It does mean seeking to grow in unity with them. So Nick, if you want to come up and start to tune, I've asked Nick to lead us in a song here at the end. You can flip your handout over. So three things that I've studied, three things that I've led today, and I ask you to look into, or why should we care about seeking humility? How should we approach growing in humility? And where does our hope come from? I'll end with Andrew Murray again here, looking more to his book again. And maybe you want to pick up that book. Maybe you want to go back to Chad's October teaching. But Andrew Murray here says, pride and self have all a man, till man has all his all from Christ. And this last one is a little bit of a tongue twister, so read it and stay with me here. To die to self or come from under its power is not and cannot be done by any act of resistance. We can make it to be by the powers of nature. The one true way of dying to self is the way of patience, meekness, humility, and resignation to God. This is the truth and the perfection of dying to self. So I do think we want to end in prayer. I do think we want to end in worship. I love doing both those things with you all. There's a classic hymn that Nick is going to lead us through. And again, teaching makes you pour yourself into the sources. And the source of this hymn that you know, I know you know, is from Frances Ridley Havergal. She's from 1874, born in a small village in England, and she wrote this hymn. But it wasn't until I started to find the words for this hymn that I saw a small quote from her. And her quote is, "I committed my soul to the Savior, and earth and heaven seem brighter from that moment. This will be hard. We have built up pillars for ourselves of this earth. This will take consistent effort on your own part to die to self, but you are not left to wonder and wander. You are to be encouraged by the word. You'll be strengthened by the Holy Spirit. And I pray, my prayer for us is that heaven and earth come on this earth will be brighter as we seek these moments with God. As we seek to be utterly sold out as a church body, as men, as leaders, as fathers, as husbands, sold out and poured out lives, when we live that poured out life, my prayer for us is that we'll be rooted in humility as one of the key virtues that lead to other virtues and other strengths, and that Christ will grow deeply in us and we will grow in his likeness.